Chapter 2. Life has some sudden transitions at times, doesn't it? I've been thinking mindfully this past week particularly of many of our high school grads that are now in the college or the military or the workforce, and really just the life transition that they've been through. Got to talk to some of them the past week as many of them have been moving in this past week. Life has sudden transitions, and I think our high school slash graduates now into college have felt that this past week of life. Some of them moving from the classroom setting to the career setting. Whole different kind of dynamics and relationships when you're now starting a craft and in the workforce. Or some of our others that are moving and meeting a roommate for the first time in their life. Or having that syllabus dropped on their desk that's a little bit different than what they experienced in the high school realm of things. Life's transitions, they can be scary. They can be unsettling. I think Daniel's life and his youth included some hard transitions as well that we've been learning from these past couple weeks as we've opened up the book of Daniel together. I don't know what Daniel's childhood was like. We get a couple details, not a whole lot, that spells out what his childhood was like, but we know that there was a dramatic transition. We are told one of the details that he was of nobility and maybe king's blood even. He was of an upper echelon, you might say, of his youth and his day and age, and so that maybe his upbringing was a little pampered. Maybe he had some opportunities that maybe other kids in his region didn't have. Maybe he had some dreams that other people didn't even dare to dream just because of the blood that was going through his lines. I think in some way, Daniel's youth might have been a little bit pampered, at least just from his position and some gifts and skills that he was given. But all that would change dramatically in Daniel's life. When Nebuchadnezzar, a foreign king that was now a conquering king, marched to Daniel's land, 500 to 900 miles away, depending on the route that Nebuchadnezzar took. He marched to Daniel's land, he took over Daniel's land, and he marched back to his land, stealing the best and the brightest, and doing with what he felt like with the rest. Daniel's life, sudden transition. He's now far from mom and dad's watchful eyes, if their eyes still are living, because sometimes conquering kings do what conquering kings do. Maybe Daniel's mom and dad were no longer alive. Whatever the case, he's far from home. He's out on his own for the first time in life. He's experiencing, in his later teenage years, a major transition in life. And we're wondering, how's Daniel going to react to this transition? Because transitions in life reveal something, right? About what our priorities are. And what we're really living for. Daniel in Daniel 1 has an opportunity. What's he really living for? And is this his faith or is this his parents' faith? He's in a godless land now. Is he going with godless ways? What's Daniel going to choose? Daniel, in a discerning move in his later teenage years, accepts some things of the culture and yet is convicted on other things that he just can't do. And we read that in Daniel 1, right? He accepted a new name. He took the learning and literature of the education of the realm so that he could dialogue with some things in this life transition, but he did not take the king's food. And we said a couple weeks back, that was bigger than just a diet decision. That was a faith decision. There's something tied to food in the Old Testament storyline that's bigger than just what's on your plate, but what's in your heart. Daniel said, I can go here, but I can't go there. Because it was a faith issue in what Daniel was dealing with. And that ends up defining him, I think, for what we read next last week in Daniel 2, right? He made a decision in Daniel 1 that set him up then in other stressful situations in life to know what's on the inside of him and to lean into God with those decisions because he already did that as a young man, as a teenager, in a major life transition. Like what we do in the daily life really does impact us when we're in those stressful moments in life. And I think we see that leading from Daniel 1 to Daniel chapter 2. And so we started to open up Daniel 2 together last week. Nebuchadnezzar, big tough guy, conquering king, and he is big tough day of his day and age. I mean, he just won a major battle over the Egyptian Empire, and he absorbed that entire region in between that. There is no one richer, stronger, more famous than Nebuchadnezzar on planet Earth in the year 600s BC, king of Babylon. But old Nebuchadnezzar can't even sleep at night. We said this last week, right? No matter how big and tough you are, No matter how many dollars you have behind your name, no matter the trophies or the titles, there's still something that can scare you silly. Maybe it's something that can happen to you. Maybe it's something that can happen to loved ones. Maybe it's an insecurity you wrestle with that you try to man up, wall up against, stick that chest out so no one knows, but you know. Nebuchadnezzar had it. Big tough guy. Richest, strongest dude on planet Earth can't sleep at night because of something he saw in a dream that no one else has an answer for. He sought the professionals. He called in all his right-hand people. He said, help me, help me, help me, help me. And they can't help him. They say there's no one that can actually help you with this, Nebuchadnezzar, because what Nebuchadnezzar wants is not only an interpretation of the dream, he wants them to tell him what the dream was in the first place. Because Nebuchadnezzar's vulnerable, right? He's the king. He's got a lot of people around him that want to tell him all he wants to hear, but he wants the truth in this, correct? He doesn't just want an interpretation. He doesn't just want some answer. He wants what's really going on in this. And so he knows a lot of people in his circle are going to tell him what he wants to hear. He wants to know what he needs to hear. And the only way that he can do that and have that is if they can tell him the dream and the interpretation, not just one or the other. No one in the realm can, and it gets heated so much so that Nebuchadnezzar says, you're all fired. Worse than fired, you're dead. Gonna tear you limb from limb. And he puts the execution orders out for all those that work and the astrologers and sorcerers and magicians, of which Daniel would have been lumped included because he was in training in this kind of way. And so Daniel's life is on the line. But as we read last week in verse number 14, hopefully Bibles are open. I'll give you the page number for time's sake, 1264. Just reviewing from last week, verse 14 says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, this is the king's hitman, when he'd gone to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. And we dwelled on that a little bit last week. This is stress. This is the king's hitman showing up on your other side of the doorstep with your name next in line. It's a very stressful life on the line moment. And Daniel can deal with that stress with wisdom and tact. God, give me that, right? Is your life stressful ever? My life feels stressful sometimes. I want to handle it Daniel's way instead of just screaming at the stress, right? Losing more hair in the stress or whatever. There's not much more to go, right? How do you deal with it with wisdom and tact like Daniel did? I think it's based on something that he experienced in Daniel 1. I think when there's some daily things in life in your walk with God, you can handle the stressful things a little bit differently. Like Daniel's developed some things in his daily life that help him in the stressful moments of life. Are you hearing this, church? I think this is important stuff. God doesn't tell you to pray because he needs you to pray. You need to pray. Life's going to be stressful for you, and if you don't have this daily habit instilled in you, the stress is going to feel even heavier if you don't know where to unload it at. Daniel's learned some things in daily life that's helping him in the heated moments of life. Wisdom, tact. He approaches Arioch. They have a conversation together. I think prayer also opens up other avenues, too. It's not just helping Daniel cope with the stress. Like, the king gives Daniel time. It seems in just a couple verses before that, he wasn't willing to give anyone time. What changed the king's heart in this? Prayer. Apparently it's doing more than just talking to the clouds, huh? Maybe God's able to work in other hearts because of the way that we're conversing to. Like, Nebuchadnezzar gives him some slack in some ways he doesn't give other people slack. Why? I think God's involved in all of this. And Daniel seems to see the importance of prayer. Like verse 17, it says, Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because Daniel had some godly people in his life. And what's he asking these godly people to do? Verse 18, he urged them to plead for the mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Translation, he's asking his friends to pray and pray like it matters because our life is on the line in this matter. Plead for the mercy of God. And they do that. And it says in verse 19, that night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He let his prayer turn to praise. And the first thing he does is thank God, even before he goes to the king and says, I've got what you've been asking for. So that was last week. That's a quick review of some things and dwelling on some things that we didn't have a chance to do last week, but let's pick up in verse number 24. Skipping ahead to verse number 24, where it's the next day now, and Daniel's approaching the king through the chain of commands. God's word reads this: Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and he said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." So stop the execution. We've got the interpretation. And he approaches Arioch, the king's hitman, to do this. So, verse 25, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once, and he said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." Arioch's not only endorsing Daniel, he seems to be taking some credit. Like, it seems like the king's hitman really believes Daniel. Even though they're not cut from the same cloth, it's just interesting the dynamics at play in all of this. But Arioch endorses him and even tries to take credit in some ways for this. And the king's still skeptical, verse 26. He asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Both tell me what I dreamed and tell me what the dream means." And Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were laying in bed are these. As your majesty was laying there, your mind turned to things to come. The revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind." Daniel's in his later teen years, early 20-something years. There's a lot on the line with this decision. A lot of opportunities to promote self, right? Because in promoting self, you're climbing the ladder. You can become the king's man. And yet, instance after instance, young Daniel keeps saying, "No, not me, him. No, not me, him." It's not because I'm the sharpest crayon in the crayon box, you back to school references, right? It's not because I'm the sharpest crayon in the crayon box. It's because God's up to something in all of this interaction, and you need to listen to him. And so he keeps pointing away from self. "No one can do this, king. But God can." Let's listen to God. He keeps pointing people to God. Even a pagan king on the throne, Nebuchadnezzar, you got to get to know this God of heaven, because there's a throne higher than your throne, Nebuchadnezzar. Get to know him. Love the witness opportunity that young Daniel has. In a scary, stressful setting, he's seeing a bigger picture playing out, maybe because he's connected to what God is doing through prayer too. Interesting dynamics in every which direction, but let's get to the dream here. This is what was revealed to Daniel that was the king's dream. Verse 31. "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance." That's some pretty weighty descriptors, right? Adjectives: enormous, dazzling, awesome. Like, close your eyes for a moment and you picture what enormous, dazzling, and awesome must look like. I caught a video a number of weeks back of the Tom Brady statue revealing outside the Patriot Stadium. I don't think that was enormous, dazzling, or awesome. Patriots fans, sorry, okay? 12 feet, impressive, all those different things. You had the hunk of bronze, you had the flames in the background, but when I'm thinking enormous, dazzling, awesome, it's bigger than 12 feet. Statue of Liberty, 300 feet, it's getting bigger in enormity there, but that hunk of copper that's now corroded to green, I don't think it's the dazzling. So, like, just close your eyes. What's enormous? What's dazzling? What's awesome in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this statue? And there's going to be more descriptors, but just have that in your mind. It's enormous. It's huge. It's dazzling, brilliant, rich. It's awesome. Like, your jaw is going to drop a little bit. Your knees are going to knock a little bit. Like, Nebuchadnezzar, big, strong, rich guy, is impressed with this that he sees in his dream. So it's enormous, it's dazzling, it's awesome. Verse 32, the head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms, silver. Its belly and thighs, bronze. Its legs, iron. Its feet, partly of iron and partly of baked clay. So we're given more descriptors of what the statue looked like, and it's got some pricey metals in it, right? Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Iron and clay, all the way going down the body. It's a statue of a figure, pricey, precious metals, a lot of riches in this. This is enormous, this is dazzling, this is awesome. Keep reading, verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver and gold, were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in summer. I'm skipping a detail, aren't I? Verse 34, why did it get broken to pieces? While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. That's a key detail. A rock is cut out, but it ain't a man's hands that's cutting this out. It ain't a stick of dynamite. There's a different source behind this rock plummeting and hitting the statue. A rock cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, they were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. So this enormous structure is replaced by a different structure that seems to grow in some ways to fill the whole earth. Rock cut out. It strikes this awesome, enormous, dazzling statue. All these precious and pricey and heavy metals get crushed to smithereens. And then it describes in terms that maybe you and not in FFA circles won't understand, like chaff. It just blows away. You guys know what chaff is? Like the outer worthless covering, usually of grain that blows away in the wind. A couple weeks back, it was actually a week ago, me and my kids were husking corn out on the front porch. And you know, corn's got that like hairy stuff. Corn silk, I think, is the legit term there. But you know what I'm talking about. Janelle's like, what's that stuff there? I'm like, we do this every year. But yes, the corn silk. I said, just tear it away as best you can. Throw it in the grass. The wind will do the rest, right? Just have that image in mind if you're not familiar with what chaff is. It's just that loose stuff there that'll blow away. That's what these precious metals are. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron. This is heavy, expensive stuff. But what God says that transpires in this dream is a rock hits it and it all just blows away and leaves nothing left. Did you know there's some things in life that we think are just really precious that will all be blown away one day? Not a trace left? Thank you for the feedback. Like you realize this, church. Some things that we put so much into life, the preciousness there, the gold, the silver, the bronze, gets hit by this rock and just blows away and without a trace. I wonder how much of our lives we invest in the wrong things, thinking those are the things that matter and they'll just blow away like chaff on a summer day. Huh? The 401ks, the bank accounts. The trophies, the titles, the accolades, right? Tom Brady, all 50 of them, right? Just blown away. Even though there's a big hunk of bronze that had flames shooting out just a couple weeks back. And I'm not saying don't do your best. Our word of the year is earnest efforts. You put effort in life, and whatever you do it 100%, and you do it for the glory of God ultimately, not for some statue to your name or people remembering who you are. Let them remember him. Right? Like there are some things that are just going to blow away, church. And there's another thing that remains. Did you catch what that was? The rock that hit the statue, precious metals, smashed and blown away. But this rock, did it get blown away? That rock became a mountain, a huge mountain, and it filled the whole earth. This is a different rock, huh? This rock grows. This rock fills some things. Other things smashed, but other things filled by this rock, not cut by human hands. I want to get to know this rock that remains. What's this rock stand for? Here's the interpretation. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will interpret for the king. Your majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And in your hands, he's placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he's made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. So those precious metals represented something. And that first precious metal, gold, represented Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom he was ruling. You catching this interpretation? Gold was you, Nebuchadnezzar, and what God has gifted you in this season of world history. Keep moving on. Verse 39. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, as you saw the iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Each of these precious metals was representing a different kingdom. Gold, Babylon. Silver was a kingdom to come after Babylon, but not much time was given to silver. The bronze was a kingdom given after that. Not much time given to that third kingdom, except to say that it will rule over the whole earth. And then that next kingdom, iron, strong. It's described in terms, but the toes even in more terms. So just looking for length there. I'm going to pause for a moment. We're going to get more into this in Daniel chapter 7, because there's going to be another vision that builds off this vision. But I just want to pause here to lay a little groundwork. Scholars and world historians with this era in mind and with this region in mind, point out a picture like this that might be helpful, that represents kingdoms that come in the wake of Babylon, leading to Jesus's coming, leading to Christmas time. And so the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. If that could be blown up there, it would give the years of the Babylonian Empire after Nebuchadnezzar. Following that, there's a new kingdom that King Cyrus is going to start with, the Medo-Persian Empire, that lasts longer than Babylon, but the authority structure was different in Medo-Persian, described as inferior because it was less centralized in this kind of a way. And so that's the next kingdom that comes. Third kingdom, Greece. Alexander the Great, big name with the with the Greek Empire. There's stories about Alexander in his 30s, you know, conquering over much of the known world in that time, and then age 30, just weeping in India because there's no more lands to conquer. It's a vast empire. It's described here in terms there of covering the world with that in mind. His is the next empire that leads into the Roman Empire, an empire described in iron terms. Iron's the imagery that Daniel uses even centuries before the Roman garrisons come into play. And then a mixture of that Roman Empire with feats of clay. When the Roman Empire breaks up, much of the Western world, America, Europe included, have some roots with Roman structure and Roman authority. Like our founding fathers in some ways are pulling off what Rome did in the Republic as they're thinking, how does it get played out in democracy in our land? Like Rome, the ripple effect of Rome still felt in this national sphere. We're going to, like I said, come back around to this. But I'm pointing out in world history some of what Daniel's trying to point out to Nebuchadnezzar to help Nebuchadnezzar understand some things about what God is doing, ultimately pointing to the rock. Because as much attention is given to these kingdoms there, there's something that's going to remain that will smash and continue longer. You'll notice in some of these longest reigns, the longest of those empires is 500 years. You know, the church has been around for 2,000. And it's included not just in one empire, it's like global. It's around the world. There's pockets and cells and castles and churches, right? In all these realms that keeps growing and growing. Because it's like God's building something that's going to cover the world, eternity, with what he's doing through his people, imperfect people as they are. Sinners that need a savior that recognize the King of Kings is Lord Jesus. Like he's doing something and has been doing something through the centuries that we get to play a part in this life that he's given us in the here and the now. Just pointing out these things that Daniel's jaw is dropping and the King Nebuchadnezzar's as well. Verse 44, in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out from the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future, and the dream is true, and its interpretation trustworthy. What is truth? What can we trust through the ages when the kingdoms keep marching on? The dream is true, its interpretation trustworthy. Those are going to be some similar words that we read at the very end of the book. The book of the Bible known as Revelation that we're starting to lay the groundwork for now that we'll be studying in greater detail next year. Just keep those words ringing through our ears, though. What's the king's reaction to all this? He just had someone. He asked everyone in the empire. He just had someone that gave him the dream and its interpretation. Like, put yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes for a moment. No one can give you any answer. Young teen, 20-something, comes and says, King, I got an answer for you, but it's not because I know the answer, but because God's revealed an answer, and I've just been on my knees pleading to God on your behalf. And then image by image, like precious metal after precious. This is not some generic fortune cookie dream, right? Like Daniel's saying, this is the structure, it was gold. This is the structure, it was silver. This is the structure, it was like, he's getting very specific in the metals and what went down and where this rock hit this image and all of this graphic detail. And Nebuchadnezzar's flashing back to the night he had this dream, and I'm sure his jaw is dropping more and more and more, right? He's leaning on the edge of his throne. And he's wondering the interpretation and how this young boy knows all this, right? Like, what's Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to all this? Here it is. Verse 48, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. That's something kings don't do, right? Kings don't bow to anyone. Here's a king falling flat off his throne on his face before Daniel. He falls prostrate before him. He pays him honor in order that an offering and incense be presented to him. These are like worshipful terms, not what should be going on. Remember, Daniel's always pointing away from self towards God, but this is pagan king trying to work out some things in pagan ways and just in wonder of all this. And recognizes too where Daniel was pointing to in verse 47. King said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Like, he doesn't have his theology fine-tuned at this point in the journey, okay? There's some things he's not getting right, but some dots are starting to connect, and he's in awe that there's a God, and he knows the future, and he's working through some things that are including even these things. What I'm taking part in is a part of a bigger part. He's amazed. He's in awe. He's putting some things together. It's not pretty. It's not necessarily biblical yet, but he's starting to work out this journey of some things that God is stirring that he's just had right before him through the presence of Daniel. And it says in verse 48, the king placed Daniel in a high position. He lavished many gifts on him. That's a lot of zeros at the end of Daniel's paycheck after what transpired here. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. So promoted him not just in the gifts, but in his authority and his title and his task of what he's to do to the empire, working with Nebuchadnezzar in mind. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. You wonder that, right? Are all those zeros going to make Daniel forget his humility? That new position, is Daniel going to forget what got him there? Well, apparently not. At Daniel's good reference, right? He says, King, you got to know about these other guys, because they're cut from the same cloth, they got the same faith. You can trust these people to do good work in good ways. Shadrach, Meshach, he doesn't forget about people who got him there, huh? Good stuff of this young, youthful, promoted now, very powerful man in the Babylonian Empire. There's more to the story, because just because of the comforts doesn't mean that the pressures are off, right? I think, this is not chapter and verse, but I think God knows who can handle his gifts and who will be ruined by his gifts. Like, I think God sifts hearts before he gifts hearts sometimes. And he knew these dollars and cents and this promotion wouldn't take away from Daniel's ultimate allegiance, which is to glorify God. And so Daniel was ready for these gifts. Why? Because he made some small decisions very early on in life, right? He ate vegetables when the king was trying to pour king's food on him. And so now when the king's pouring some pennies on him, Daniel's not going to let those pennies lead him away from his ultimate allegiance, which is to God. Like, I think we got to learn some things with vegetables to prepare us for the promotions, huh? Daniel's doing veggies well, and so he's ready for this Daniel 2 step and what God's got for him now in Nebuchadnezzar's court for that next step. There's some life lessons, I'm sure, somewhere in all of that for us. It's the word of God, huh? Story of our lives. Let's draw some lessons real quickly about what we can learn from this last section in Daniel chapter 2. One of those that I'd throw out, kingdoms come, kingdoms go, the rock remains. Gold, silver, bronze, those precious metals that represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdoms and kingdoms after Nebuchadnezzar were smashed to smithereens by this rock that was not cut out by human hands. This is going to be a hard point for those of you that live off Fox News and CNN. Can you hear me out for a moment, though? Part of preaching is challenging, right? We preach this book in the midst of it. This is going to be a hard point for those of you that feast on Fox News or CNN. But it's the point that some kingdoms come and some kingdoms go, but there's only one kingdom that endures forever. It's not America. It's not. I love this land. We should do all that we can do to be great citizens of this land and to serve this land for this season that God gives us. But we are not this kingdom people. We are thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You hearing this? And so the way that we sift through Fox News and CNN is differently as a believer of King Jesus than it is for those that just live for this land. You hearing this? There were some great kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar's on the throne of the greatest kingdom of his day and age. It's Babylon. And there's going to be another kingdom that actually takes over Babylon. Cyrus is going to be the leader. They're going to have their heyday, their time in the sun, but then some kingdom's going to take over that kingdom. We've been in the kingdom of USA for 250 years. That's not even long in world history compared to some of those other kingdoms that were represented on the statue. I'm just trying to give us a reality picture, so that we can process through Fox News and CNN differently, huh? We don't get freaked out and stressed out about what's being fed our way because we're being fed a different way, right? Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. His kingdom endures forever. You clear on that? Because when we live in that direction, we can handle when the rock falls then, correct? And the precious things of this life start getting taken and blown away by the wind when we realize it's that kingdom we're living for. That kingdom. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go, the rock remains. Point two, the execution order led to the promotion order. This is the shocker to me, putting both weeks, last week and this week together. Because last week it was stressful. It was hard to live in Daniel's shoes, right? Young dude, he's just receiving some training. He's just trying to do his best. It's been a hard life. He's 500, 900 miles away from home. Life has not been easy. He's been in the frying pan. And now someone shows up on his doorstep and says, you're to be killed because the king's angry with some men that you work for. I know you weren't in those meetings, Daniel, but your overseers were in those meetings, and that trickle-down effect's impacting you, Daniel. So you're going to be killed because of what took place with others. That was the execution order. Fast forward to this week, through much prayer, right? Through godly friends' influence, through the king giving time, through all these circumstances and God ultimately revealing it, at the end of Daniel 2, what begins in an execution order is now a promotion order by the king himself. What I'm trying to say to you, church, is that not all bad situations turn out badly, okay? I'm not going to say that life's easy. I'm not going to say it doesn't include stressful times. Jesus says the opposite. In this world, you will have trouble, right? That's a guarantee that life's going to be hard. But somehow, some way, in this instance, the execution order is the arena that God moves his promotion order through. Like, he uses the stressful thing to then put Daniel in a key position at a key place at a key time in Babylon's history to keep his story moving forward. And he wouldn't have had that opportunity had it not been for this bad order, huh? How does God do it? I don't know, but that's what God's been doing through all this book and all world history. He turns crosses into resurrection stories. He can take whatever your bad situation is and use it for his greater ultimate good. Doesn't mean there's not going to be some tears in the process. That doesn't mean that there aren't going to be some times that you're just ripping out your hair and wondering what's going on in all this. It does mean we showcase faith even in the midst of the execution orders because God might be up to something that's better than I can just see in this moment, right? He takes crosses and he makes resurrections out of him because only the God of the Bible can do that. And so whatever your bad situation is, you keep praying, you keep leaning into him, and let the rest of the story be written, right? We trust him even when it's a hard time. Point number three, last point, do you know the rock? Those precious metals, that gold, that silver, that bling bling, right? That heavy, hard stuff, iron, huh? Tough as rock. It crumbles beneath that rock. All of that, like chaff, just blows away. What are you living for these days? Is it the gold, the silver? Is it the 401ks or a certain social status? Is it a trophy? Is it an accolade? Do you want to be something in the eyes of others that will happen if you get this title or if you get this job or this relationship? Like, what are you living for? Can I just remind you and plead with you? Don't live for those things. Live for the rock. Because those things will blow away. Someday, maybe in the near future, maybe in the distant future, but someday that rock will smash those things and those things will be gone without a trace. But he remains. And what's built on him carries over for eternity. So what are you building your life on? As a pastor to you, I plead with you, choose the rock. Choose the rock. Choose Jesus and his kingdom. Don't try to straddle both. I'm living for gold, I'm living for Jesus. You're either all in or you're not in. Jesus says, come follow me. Not try to straddle both ways because you'll just be doing the splits through life, right? You jump on the rock and you obey where the rock says. That's a bad metaphor because the rock has other connotations to it there. I just realized that it's asking the mouth. Let me clarify, the rock's representing Jesus and his kingdom, not Dwayne Johnson. You follow the rock, it's King Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, life has some decisions and some change of directions. Our prayer is that in the midst of those decisions and change of directions that we would choose rightly. And Lord, there's times sometimes your word speaks so clearly that there are a lot of things offered in life and yet only one thing that's truly needed, only one thing that's really worth living for, only one thing that truly endures. I just pray that we can hear not only with our ears but with our hearts and that we can live decisions in light of what we know to be the truth that you've revealed through your word. So Lord, help us to live for Jesus. Help us not to live for the things that blow away. Help us to live for that which is enduring. And I just pray that you would show us what that looks like in our Mondays and Tuesdays and beyond. Help us to make those Daniel-like decisions, we pray, in Jesus' name. And as people said, got a closing song about the rock. We don't got much time to sing it, so sing fast. But it's Rock of Ages, it's Cleft for Me, and we're going to sing three verses of that. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, stand as you're able.